Thank you for reading that scripture so well, Pastor O. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we enter into a passage that certainly is full of controversies and difficult in so many ways for our society to comprehend, as it was for the Corinthians, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our heart, that the Spirit of the living God would open up our understanding to your word and your revelation in here. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 30-something years, one of the privileges I had as a pastor and also being involved with a lot of churches, being in kind of in advisory positions nationally for my former denomination, I was able to and had the opportunities to be part of churches that have gone through difficulties, sometimes big difficulties, huge conflicts. And the Lord has allowed me to be a part of hopefully being an answer or helping out with some of them. And I want to tell you, every single church that we work in and to discuss with leaders and people and their struggles, it always comes back to kind of one thing, that the people have forgotten that the church is the body of Christ, that the church is a spiritual entity. And very often what we do is we turn the church into an organization. And in an organization, we begin to vie for power. That's very normal. That's human beings. That's what we do. We do that in our political arena, in the government. We do that in the different areas that we are part of, literally even in school districts, right? Who is going to be in the school council, the PTA, all those kind of things. We do that. And because we are sinful human beings, we bring with them, with those situations, baggage that it's not good. We want our way, and sometimes, even though we say we are here to serve, we're here to help one another, we really miss it. And the biggest part is that we allow our discussions, situations in our churches, in our organization, and it becomes an organization, instead of a spiritual entity, a spiritual organism that God has created, which is the church. And when that is solved, almost always, the problem just goes away. But when that is not solved, no matter how you try, there are always going to be difficulties. And it goes on and carries on. And it happens all the time. I mean, there are churches today. There are churches right now in Houston that I know of that are going through some really difficult times because of that. But we need to understand that the church, you and I, this church here, this local church, is a spiritual entity. And it must be operated according to spiritual principles, and it must be led and empowered by the Spirit of the living God. So as we enter chapter 14, we are now talking very specifically about spiritual gifts. And there's a lot of things about it that we need to know. And this is one of three messages that I'll be preaching from this chapter. I hope that you will study it. I hope that you will read through it and ask the Spirit of God to lead you in it. I know that we don't have enough time by any means to thoroughly deal with those things, but I want you to know that in the next few months, we'll be working at helping our church to discover what it means to be operating with the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, and that each one of you can hopefully discover and then experience and then be empowered to exercise your spiritual gifts in the ministry that God has given to you in CBC. The first thing that I mention here is that the church must use spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts have to be employed in church. What does that mean? You say, okay, Pastor Dan, I'm just going to go home, open my closet, and take my spiritual gifts out and do it, right? Can you do that? Do you even know your spiritual gifts? Some of you do. I mean, in fact, probably a lot of you do. How in the world do you do that? Now, how do you even get spiritual gifts, some of you are asking. I want you to know that spiritual giftedness, well, they are only given to those who know Jesus Christ. You can be a great teacher. You can be an unbeliever, teach things, and all your students love you. It doesn't mean that you have the spiritual gift of teaching. By no means, you don't have it at all. Because if you're not a Christian, you can't have it. It is by the Spirit of God. It is empowered by Him. But those of you that are Christians, you need to know that you have spiritual gifts. This is how it happens. When you come to Jesus Christ and give your life to him, you say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. You're genuine in it. You ask the Lord to forgive you, and you have a transformed life. God has changed you. You are a new creation. The Spirit of God comes into you, and you have a seal upon your life. You are saved. You are born again. In heaven, there's a book called the Book of Life. Your name is there. That's the most important thing. This is called positional sanctification. You are justified. You are there. No one can take that away from you. You are a believer. You are going to have eternal life. And as a Christian, things begin to happen to your life. Some of you have experienced drastic changes almost immediately. I shared with you a long time ago about one of my roommates. His name is Mark. He was a drug addict. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and overnight, and it doesn't happen to a lot of people, but for him it did. Suddenly he was cured completely over his drug addiction. That's amazing. And he needed to. He was going close to death. He was going to overdose sometime. Things begin to change in your life. And one of the things that changes in your life, change in your life, is that you will receive spiritual gifts. Now, these spiritual gifts are in you now. You have them. You might not know what they are. They're dormant in you. Maybe there's some things that happen, but overall, they're kind of dormant in you. It's like a seed that you planted in your garden, you know, little bulbs that are there. Things have to happen before they grow up. Over the course of time, some of you might have discovered this, have you learned about it, you heard about it. I'm not sure how much was taught in this particular church in the last 65 years of its existence, but there is something else that happens, and you know what I mean. You became a Christian, maybe you walked up, maybe you prayed to receive the Lord, but somewhere along the line, God begins to work in your life. And you know, there are these conferences that you might go to, and pastors might say, you know, you want to dedicate your life to the Lord, you know, that kind of thing? I've done that a lot. I've seen hundreds of people coming up before. They've decided at that moment in time that they want to dedicate their lives to the Lord. And they'll come up, sometimes in tears, sometimes just determined, I am going to serve the Lord. We have conferences like Urbana and all these other places where young people will go to, and they'll march up in the thousands and say, I am going to determine to serve the Lord. There are moments like that. You see, what happens is in your Christian life, you live it, you grow in the Lord, but the Spirit of God works in your life because it's more than just giving your life to Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing. But afterward, God has a design for your life. He wants to take your life to a certain place because he is going to use your life. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. It is not just that you become a Christian, you're a better person now, your life is a better life. No, he has a great plan in it. It isn't just the professionals, it isn't just the missionaries, it isn't just the martyrs that's going to do that. All of us have a part of this, and God has a plan. And so he begins to move your life in that direction. I became a Christian when I was 13, and that's exactly what he did. I began to change and transform, and people can see that there's differences in my life, you know, before Christian, after Christian. And over time, as I was growing, and in the teenage years, I began to be prodded that I want to serve the Lord. But, you know, I said, you know, I'm going to be an engineer. I am going to serve the Lord as an engineer and live the regular life. I had no idea. I was serving the Lord in the church. But when I got to be 18 years old, when I entered my career stage, suddenly the Lord began to work in my life, and he used one particular conference as a trigger. Now, he was doing that long before that conference, but this conference in New Hampshire, when I went there, he triggered it. And I was challenged by the Spirit of God to say, are you going to make and determine your life to serve me completely without boundary, without hesitation, full time and necessary, whatever it is? And there I wrestled before the Lord. And I made a determination at the age of 18. I said, yes, absolutely, I'm going to do that. I walked forward, and the pastor prayed for me, and people prayed for me along with other people. And that changed my whole life. I want you to understand that God is doing that with every single one of you. If you have already made that decision, you know what I'm talking about. But if you have not, I want you to understand he's always doing it. You could be a Christian for the last 20 years. You haven't made that decision. Well, you know what? You're not in the midst of the center of the Spirit of God's work in your life. You might be a good Christian, But you're not in the battlefield. You're not doing the things that God wants you to do. Now, some people use different phrases for those kind of things. I don't think they're necessary, but there's a phrase called a second act of grace. There's some other people saying, oh, you need to do that so you can get all. No, no, it's not about that. It's about surrendering your life. And when you surrender your life to the Lord, I want to tell you what happens. All those spiritual giftedness that are like bulbs in the ground, that have been put there, they begin to blossom. Not only that, at that moment, the Spirit of God can give you other spiritual gifts that would empower you to go into ministry. Now, some people, some churches out there say, well, at that moment, you will have the gift of tongues. No, that's ridiculous. After we read all this stuff, there's no saying that. That doesn't determine anything. That is just one of many gifts. And we'll talk about that a little later, about the spiritual gift of tongues. But no, but God does begin to empower you, begin to do things in your life. And those spiritual gifts that God has given to you, embedded in your spirit. And the Spirit of God, because he is now what we would call, you are filled with the Spirit at those moments in which you give your life to Jesus Christ in that way and dedicate your life to serve him. He's going to fill your life, and he's going to take those spiritual giftedness and start to blossom them. A lot of things will change in your life when that happens. You know, I joke about it all the time, about how I used to be so shy. I was. And after that moment, the Lord began to work in my life. You know, when I begin to surrender all the things that, you know, those are my things. They're not bad things. They're just not your things. When I begin to surrender, he replaced them with other things, including personality. I used to stutter like there's no tomorrow. I couldn't put two sentences together, and yet the Lord allowed me to be a preacher. It's hard to stutter all the time. As a preacher, it's really hard. So the Lord removed the stuttering from my life. He literally removed it. And I used to be so shy. He removed my shyness. I don't have a shy bone in my body. Yes, Barbara. Dare me to do anything. I'll do anything, just about. Barbara would say, I wonder who those people are in the restaurant. I said, you want me to go ask them? I'll go ask them now. She's like, no, please don't. I said, why not? They're right there. They won't mind. God changes us. That's what happens when you allow the Spirit of God. It's not that it's better. He changes us to be different so that he can use us. Being filled with the Spirit of God. If you never experienced it or you don't know what it's about, you want to come before the Lord to pray about that and learn about it. Because the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, is what the Scripture tells us to do, right? In Galatians. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And then it compares it to something that was interesting. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, I've never been drunk with wine in my life. I don't drink. But I've seen drunks. I think that's terrible. Under addiction is horrible. I've seen drunks. They're clearly controlled by this thing. It could be the shyest person and not obnoxious person. It can be the most, whatever it is. You're just there. You know, you know what it means when someone is drunk with wine. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we're drunk with the Spirit of God. And when we are, I want to tell you, the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, they begin to flourish, to blossom. If you have the gift of teaching, the way you teach Sunday school, if you're a Sunday school teacher, it's going to be amazing. People are going to go home and say, you know what? I heard something there. I cannot believe that. I saw that scripture so many times, but the teacher taught me something. You know, one of the passages that, I mean, remember growing up, and we still do it. A lot of Christians, they continue to do that. They take this passage, you know the passage that said, when two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you? We use that. Yeah, let's get together. God is going to listen to us when we pray together. When two or three of us gather together, he's going to listen. Are you kidding? Why wouldn't God listen to you when you're praying by yourself? Does that even make sense? The scripture says that, do you know? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective by himself. So why do we use phrases like that? Well, I tell you what, the first time I heard this, I heard it from someone who's filled with the Spirit of God and able to teach it. And you know what he said? He says, I don't know why people say things like that. Because when you look at the context of the passage, it says that when people are doing disciplinary actions, when someone is living in sin and you have to go and tell them, you gather two or three of you to go there to confront the person, that's what it's about. So we take it out of context, and all the churches all over the world is using this passage and say, yeah, when two or three are gathered, then Jesus is going to be there. When you're by yourself, he's not there. Yeah, this takes spiritual giftedness to teach. This is just one of many, many things. When you are gifted by the Spirit of God with the gift of teaching, you can do that. But there are many other gifts. The problem here in Corinth is that they kept focusing on the sensational gifts. And I'm going to talk about that a little more. But no, there are giftedness in all kinds of ways. I want to tell you one of the gifts that's so important. And some of you have it. Barbara and I have this gift. It's the gift of discernment. Discerning whether someone is of the Lord or not. It's not the easiest thing. You need to understand that in the church, the enemy is going to fight against us, right? What's the best way to fight against us? To send people in there that seem spiritual. To send people in there that seem so godly. To send people in there that seem to know the scripture so well. And begin to twist things. And most of the time, we don't know until the consequences come forth. And then, you know, oh my goodness. There are people that are constantly believing disasters in their wake. I know some of them. I know some that have been in this church. You need people with the spiritual giftedness of discernment. And there are some here. And most time, the pastor would have that. Because we have to see it. You know, I am such a positive person. I want to tell you. People know me, know that. Remember last week we talked about the last four of the 15 description of love, agape love. What is it? It is bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You remember that? That's me. I can look at a person, and he can be a rotten human being, and I will see that in that person. So I'm not very good at seeing someone when they come right away. So I need somebody else I can say, hey, pastor, be careful. But over time, the gift of discernment will come forth. And I'll be able to see things, and I'm like, that's just not right. I know everything looks good, but there's something wrong with that. So I'll keep that in my heart. Lord, give me wisdom to handle this one. That's what we do. Now, that doesn't come from human knowledge. That doesn't come from human expertise. That doesn't come by the experiences even that we have, because we're going to have experiences, but this particular situation is something that's beyond that. It comes when the Spirit of the living God, living in us, begin to do things and enable us to discern, enable us to teach, enable us to do all those kind of things that are part of the spiritual giftedness. So it's important, as we look at the first thing here, that you have experienced being filled with the Spirit. You say, but I'm a Christian. I don't need that. I have all that. Well, there are churches that focus on that, but if you don't go through scriptures, you will find that there are moments, the Christians there in the book of Acts, that they have experienced being filled with the Spirit. And not only that, in Galatians, as we mentioned before, when we deal with the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. And so if you have not experienced that, say, what would I do? You know what? You just surrender your life to the Lord and ask God to begin to do things in your life. And then ask the Lord to say, you know what? I wanted to get to the place where every part of my life, and this is important, because if you're holding something back in your life, you say, this closet in my life, this room in my life, you can't touch, Lord. This is my relationship. This is my hobbies. This is what I care about. You can't touch that. If you do that, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Because how can you be filled with the Spirit when you won't let him fill you? What you need to do is surrender to the Lord and say, Lord God, everything in my life, my relationship with my wife, my husband, my relationship with my children, my career that I love so much, I work so hard on, my education that I study so hard on and try so hard to do well, this I'm giving to you, Lord. I'm going to give that to you. You can take it. If you want me to leave this job, I'll leave it tomorrow. If you want me to quit the school, I'll quit the school tomorrow. If you want me to stop this relationship, and not your married relationship, but your relationship with somebody that you seem to care about, he said, that's not right. I'm going to leave that relationship. I want to tell you, when you begin to do those kind of things, you'll understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God's going to fill you. And he's going to overwhelm you. Sometimes it gets very emotional. A lot of times it's not. I never really experienced amount of emotions. But I want to tell you, I know the moments the Spirit of God took me and said, you know what, I'm going to do something with your life. Trust me in it. Second thing that we want to look at here in this passage is that the spiritual gifts are to build up God's people. Sorry if you think the spiritual gifts are going to make you look better. No. That's not what spiritual gifts do. The spiritual gifts are for edifying. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you know what? If you're going to look for some gifts, focus on the gifts of prophesying. And prophesying in so many ways, but it's basically speaking the word of God to people. You want to tell this world about God and what he says about himself. You know, God can do it in different ways. He talks about revelation. He talked about, you know, even in through the gift of tongues. But he says, you know what? You want to edify the church. That's what it's about. I say it again and again and again and again. I'm going to say it to I'm blue. And that is, there should be no more than one hero in a church. And that's Jesus Christ our Lord. There can be no other heroes. It cannot be the pastor. It should never be the pastor. It should not be a chairman of a committee. It should not be a deacon or in some churches that have elders. It shouldn't be any of those things. It should not be a person that is so, you know, famous. I know churches, they have famous people. I went to a church when I was in Sacramento with my son's church when he was there. And is it Lincoln Brewster? Is that his name? He was there. He was just sharing. He's a famous, you know, pop artist for Christian songs right now. And maybe a lot of people are going to church because he's there. No, that's wrong. The spiritual gifts that God gives to us do one thing. Build up God's people, the church. It ministers out there. There is a head of the body, and that's Jesus Christ. The rest of us is the rest of the body. And it is to build up God's people. It is to build up the church by bringing in new people, winning people to Jesus Christ, and to minister to those that are there. And I love the fact that somewhere a long time ago, some of you are part of it probably, you know, you chose the acronym CBC. You know what that means? The first C is celebrate the King. That's what we're doing here. We're worshiping together. We're celebrating Jesus Christ. And the second one is build up. You know, it is discipleship, building up the church. And then the last one is connect the lost. We are to go out there and reach people for Jesus Christ. And the moment we stop doing any of these things, we're stopping the building of God's people in the church. And so the gifts are for that. When we don't exercise the gifts, we don't do that. You can say, well, we're doing things. You know what? This is how it works. We as human beings, some of you are very capable people, very talented people. You can do some things. You can do a lot of good things. But you can never do what God does. God can do things that's amazing. You and I can't do that. We do human things. You know, we can do human things. We can't move mountains. We can't multiply the bread and fish so to feed thousands. We can't do that. We can't transform a country. We can't leave a country with 2 million Christians and next thing you know, there's 100 million Christians like China is. We can't do those kind of things. We can't raise the dead. We can't heal anybody supernaturally. We can give them medicine and drug and whatever it is and make them better in time, but we can't do it like this, like God can. And so when we are doing things on our own, we are working on this church and we are struggling in churches. You know, churches are always struggling. We don't have enough finances. We don't have the manpower. We don't have this and that and that and that. And 7,000 churches close every single year in America. But when we're working by the power of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is working in you and in me, things happen. The church is built up. Spiritual gifts are to build up God's people. Some of you have some of the most powerful spiritual gifts. They're all powerful, but you can make a huge difference in your community, in our church, in the city of Houston, but you don't know what they are, and you've never experienced exercising them. That should change. You should want to exercise the spiritual gifts in your life. Now, we're going to talk more about that in the next 2 weeks, and over time, we're going to have seminars and different things that would help you understand and whatever we need to do so that our church can be a church that is working according to the Spirit of God and that people in our church are filled with the Spirit of God. And we will operate that way. Now, the last thing I want to talk about, I spend just a little time with you because this is where there's a lot of confusions. And the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time talking about the gift of tongues. He says, you know what, I'd rather speak 5 words than speaking tongues all over the place. You know why? Because he's thinking of this. He's thinking, whatever it is that will edify the church, whatever it is to build up the church. The gift of tongues is a gift. It is a spiritual gift. You say, why? Why that gift? There's a lot of gifts. This is a supernatural gift, as would all the others are supernatural gifts. It was first experienced in the day of Pentecost. Now, some think that wasn't a gift of tongues experience, exercise, but the gift of miracles, whatever. But the gift of tongues is definitely experienced. There's two extreme range, and I want you to understand that. There are pastors out there and churches out there that will teach you otherwise. I want you to understand it from the Word of God. First, it is a spiritual gift. That's the Spirit of God gives. It doesn't come from human beings. It is from God. One extreme says this, that everybody has to have it, because that's the only way to prove that you are filled with the Spirit. In fact, some churches even go to an extreme that says, unless you have the gift of tongues, you're not even saved. Well, they'd be wrong, because that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him in your life, you're saved, right? We know that. And not only that, it goes on and Paul describes the gift of tongues as one of many. You don't have all the gifts. Not everybody has all the gifts. No one has all the gifts. That doesn't make any sense. Paul says, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's a hand or foot, right? You don't have all the gifts. That extreme is wrong. They do that because they see it as something sensational. And because they see it as something sensational, you know, it makes them better. Well, I'm more spiritual because I speak in tongues. Then the other extreme, there's another extreme that says the gift of tongues has ceased. That is a cessationist. Maybe some of the Baptists are a little closer to that, although 7% of Southern Baptists are charismatic churches on that extreme. That the gift of tongues has ceased. Now, I just want to see where they find that. If it's not in Scripture, you can't make it up. Some even use last week's. You remember last week in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, if I have to give tongues, it'll cease. But it lumps in all kinds of other things, prophecy, knowledge, everything, right? It wasn't talking about ceasing now or ceasing during the days of the Apostle Paul. It's talking about eventually it'll be ceased in heaven. So there's two extremes there you need to avoid. It is not balanced. It is not right. It is not biblical. It is not there. You have to look at the Word of God. Don't look at what your pastor is saying, even me. Look at what the Word of God says. The gift of tongue is one of many gifts that is given. It is a gift that allows, enables a person to speak in different languages that he or she doesn't know. They're human languages, or they can be angelic languages. And some extremes say, well, you know, we have to have that. And sometimes you listen to it, and they're making it up. It sounds like gibberish. And that's the accusation against those that speak in tongues and say, you have to speak in tongues. You're just making it up. And then some other accusation is this, that it is demonic. It is not God, it's demonic. Well, you know, if there's a counterfeit, they must be counterfeiting something real, right? You don't counterfeit a $3 bill. There's no such thing. But you do counterfeit $20 bills, $100 bills. The gift of tongue is a gift that God has given. And some of you in this congregation, in this church, a number of you have it. And sometimes you're careful not to exercise it because you don't want it to be misunderstood. The gift of tongues can be even used in a setting of a congregation, in a worship. But it must be interpreted. There is a gift of interpretation as well. If it is not interpreted, it is not allowed to be used because it does nothing. Because when you speak in tongues, no one understands it. And you read the Scripture here. I won't go in detail. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't edify the church. It doesn't even edify or minister to non-Christians. Because what in the world is he saying, right? It just brings confusion. But the gift of tongues is something that is sensational. As if somebody got healed supernaturally, if somebody, you know, does something miraculous, it's very sensational. Next thing you know, CBC is going to be full of people. They won't even be able to park in the parking lot if there's something miraculous to happen here. So people are looking for that kind of thing. But God is not looking for that kind of thing. God is looking for what builds the church, what ministers to the heart of men and women, what transforms the lost. That's what God is looking for. And so the gift of tongue is part of that. You say, then why do they have the gift of tongues? Well, it is what God has given. And those with the gift of tongues are ministered to as they exercise it in the privacy of their devotional life and prayer. And when God chooses to use it, and I've heard it before, when a person stands forward and speaks in tongues and somebody interprets, I want to tell you something. When God is speaking through the gift of tongues, it's powerful. But it's not just speaking in tongues here and tongues there and tongues there and tongues there, which is a lot of churches. Everybody's speaking in tongues. It's just a disaster. And the apostle Paul said, no. And later on, he talks about it. Says, you do not do that. Because God's church is a church of order. There is order to it. Now, you have to study more about this. But I want this. This is something that Dr. A.B. Simpson, person I followed in the past, a great Christian leader, missionary. He said, when it comes to the gift of tongues, he said, I follow this. Seek not, forbid not. Don't be looking for it. Look for what ministers to the Almighty God's church. And it could be that, but if he gives it to you, fine. But don't forbid it. How dare we forbid something that God has given? Seek not, forbid not. I like that. I think that's a good model to go with when it comes to that. But we need to understand what it is. We need to understand what the gift of tongues is. We need to understand that that is one of many gifts. There's approximately 23 or 24, some give or take a few, if you consider a gift of celibacy as a gift or not, things like that. We're going to learn more about this later. But I want you to understand that the church, our church, CBC, we are going to thrive and we are going to flourish in the city of Houston and beyond when we operate, when we work on the basis of the power of the Spirit of God, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, and he uses us and uses us in the way that we exercise our gifts to serve him, to love him, and to minister to people. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you. Thank you. I want to thank you for all that you do in our lives, including gifting us. Father, I want to pray for each person here that is in this room, that he or she will experience that moment in which he or she will give his life to you in such a way that you can use him fully. Lord God, I pray that you will allow us church, our congregation, our people here, to make a difference in the lives of men and women throughout the city and throughout this world in ways that only you can. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name we pray.